If you guys don't leave, you're going to have to listen to me. Caught you off guard. That's right. That's trying to be lovingly threatening, like our Lord. All right, so before we jump into this, there was a prayer request from Dottie, a couple, so we'll go ahead and lift those up. Boas and his family for peace and salvation, is that correct? And then for your, I guess, Malcolm, your husband Malcolm, he broke his ankle. How many dog people are there out here? Dog people do we have? That's why you get a dog. Dogs would never hurt you, right? Right, Irene? Yeah. Okay. Well, I appreciate your loving. So we're going to go ahead and lift up Bo and his family and Malcolm to the Lord right now. Lord, we thank you for Dottie. What a wonderful, warm heart she has, a loving, caring, tender heart. Thank you for the ministry that she's doing with her friends and family. We pray for Bo and his family for peace, your peace that goes beyond understanding. That peace can only come from salvation. It can only be fruit of that. Lord, may you draw them to you. Use the situations in their lives to draw them to you. And we pray for Malcolm, for his broken ankle, that you would give him peace, that you would heal up his ankle quickly, and that there wouldn't be long-term pains or agony. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we're continuing in our saga of Jacob, working through the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis 32. And we are now 20 years since he's left. A lot has happened in our life in 20 years. So 20 years ago was 1997. 1997, Princess Diana dies in a car crash in Paris. That was a long time ago. Many of you all, or some of you don't remember that. That's okay, I remember where I was. I was up in Vermont on vacation. Anyways, that year, Mother Teresa, she also passed away. What an incredible life of ministry that she had. 1997, she passed away, I believe, in India. 1997, Mike Tyson bites Evander Holyfield's ear in the boxing match. What's that? He learned that in prison. He was no longer allowed to box after that. 1997, Tiger Woods wins his first Masters, and he was the youngest person to ever do that. 1997, 20 years ago, was also the release of the movie Titanic. My heart will go on for that movie, and we will move on. But I mean, that seems like quite a while ago, doesn't it? 20 years. For some of us, 20 years, that's more or less kind of a lifetime. For others, we've had many series of 20 years. A lot can happen in 20 years. But one thing that often doesn't happen, if we've had feuds with folks, difficulties, and we don't address them, they're still there 20 years later, aren't they? Those pains are still there. The animosity is still there. In fact, often it grows. It morphs, it changes. The Lord's trying to get our attention. Satan's trying to use it for his glory. God's trying to use it for his glory. But if we don't address the hurts and pains, they just stay there, don't they? They keep on hurting. So we're going to see that today as Jacob, he's going to prepare to be reconciled to his brother Esau. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of reconciliation. I pray that you would speak through us in this message, speak through your word this morning. Draw to our hearts, convict us where necessary, soften us where necessary. May we become a people who seek reconciliation. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So just a reminder of things that had happened. Genesis 27 tells us that after Jacob stole away the blessing from his brother Esau, from Isaac, he put on all the fur and made the food. Esau's response is that, verse 41, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He's stolen this away. Now he deserves to die. And so with that, Jacob flees. His mother and father encourage him to leave, and he leaves with nothing, goes towards Laban to get a wife. to flee from persecution. But on his way, we know that God gave him the commandment, return, well, actually, this is at the end, return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you. That's what Pastor spoke on last week. You need to return. Your time, your 20 years here with Laban's over. You need to return back there. When he was on the lamb, we know that when he was on the run, God spoke to him through the angels, and he was with him. We'll hit that in a little bit. So just as God was with him these past 20 years, with Laban, all the deceit, all the trickery, everything going on, Jacob still prospered. So now we have God's promise to be with Jacob when he returns home, returning home back to an unpleasant family environment. I know there's many in this congregation that have unfriendly family environments. I should have wrote that out or thought that through. But it's, family can be tough. So if things aren't reconciled, I don't think there's murder awaiting at a doorstep. But it doesn't have to be murder to be painful. It doesn't have to be murder to be scary. So 32, verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the camp, the place, Mahanaim, which means two camps. So Jacob's on his way. He's got these herds, these flocks, his family, this whole gaggle of people traveling 450 miles across the desert, across the wilderness, across going back to the promised land. And the angel of God meets him. So God, the previous chapter is over with Laban, and now they have the angel, the messenger from God, comes to deliver him a message. There is no message here written in Scripture, but I believe it's for comfort. You know, keep on going. Remember, you got to keep on going to visit your brother. They have all their possessions and everything. I think they probably said something along the lines of, fear not. You don't have the reason to be fear. But you're going to need to reconcile the broken relationship with your brother who desires to kill you. You're going to need to make these wrongs right. And as they were... is my thingy... There we go. So as the angels are meeting him, I imagine he flashed back to this 20 years ago. Remember, we have the angels coming down the stairway from heaven. God's up at the top, and these angels are coming down back and forth and back and forth with the promise, behold, I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go. Did that happen with Laban? Absolutely, God absolutely kept him. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So I'm not just bringing you back here so he can be murdered by your brother, so you can be, he's just going to take everything. I'm going to see this through to the end. We don't have a God who just kind of half does things, like so many of us are pretty good at doing. I know I can be guilty of doing that. Finish a project 95% of the way done. Wayne, you're nice enough to ask me if I've done the painting and put the florist down in my house. Don't worry, they're still in the garage. They're safe. God is not like that, though. He's going to see it through to the end. So it's like, all right, Lord, okay, you're still with me. You're still here. This is still real. This is your place. So now Jacob's going to send the messengers to Esau. So we see here, we got messengers. So Jacob's going to send messengers to Esau. Esau's going to send the messengers back to Jacob. Then Jacob's going to reach out to God, and there's this, all this messaging going on. So let me go ahead and start reading here. Verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, to the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau. A little humility there. Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that's you Esau, then I may be able to find favor in your sight. I want to find favor in your sight. I'm sending before you. I want to reconcile this thing. I'm sure he's terrified. So is it motivated purely by God? I doubt it. A little self-preservation? I'm sure. But God will take that. God uses our weaknesses and our insecurities, and he's going to work things for our good. So we've got 20 years of all this fear, this anxiety built up around him. And so now it's manifesting here. He sends these messengers out. We've got the humility. You know, Esau, you're my Lord, my master. Obviously not God, Lord, but you're my master. Humility. I'm your servant. Humility. Not, well, you deserve this. The it's rightfully mine. He's just taking the humble position. I was the alien. But then they send Esau sends the message back, verse 6. And the messengers return to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you." Uh-oh. "And there are 400 men with him." What a welcoming crew. There's 400 men. So why does Esau need 400 men to come with him to meet his brother? You don't need that kind of welcoming party. Unless the anger's still there, the venom that I'm going to get you, I'm going to get revenge. Because remember now, Jacob has all this stuff, all these animals, this family, this all this stuff. So it might take a small army to take all that stuff. At least that's what it seems here on the surface. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I think we'd all be in that situation. All you get back is that my brother's coming and he's bringing 400 people with him. And all you know is that he's still mad. Or at least all you know is the last thing you've heard is he wants to kill you. His mom said, Rebecca said, "I will send messengers to you when it's safe to come back. When you can come back, I'm going to send somebody to you." Jacob has received nothing. So all he knows is that Jacob's still mad. So then he acts. He divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds, the camels, into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then that camp is left to escape. So we got one side versus the other. We're just going to go ahead and divide it, separate them 5-10 miles. I don't know. So that way, if he attacks these guys, sorry, but you guys, there's a bunch more than over here. So let's get all you sheep and goats, and then my sheep and goats and camels over here will escape in my family. Self-preservation. He immediately goes into acting, reacting. But he's failed to seek God. He's reacting before seeking God's will here. He sees the realities of the situation. Now he's at a crossroads. We often get to this crossroads when, all right, well, Lord, I'm following you, but now it gets to be real. It gets to be really real. What do I do here in this situation? For Jacob, it's, all right, do I continue? Do I stay here and let my brother come to me? Do I continue to go to Esau and we reconcile this thing? Or I could take all my stuff. I got tons of animals, tons of the family. We could just go somewhere else and start our own promised land. Just walk east. I mean, they can go through modern-day Iraq, Afghanistan, through Iran, through China, through Russia. There's a whole lot of land east of them. That's not where Esau is. Often we take that choice, don't we? I'm just going to walk away from the situation, let the fear sink in. Does he continue to flee? But he'd be going against God's will. Remember, return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you. No, you need to return. But finally, verse 9, he cries out to God, "O God of my father Abraham, my God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good." He repeats back to God the promise. "Lord, I got nothing, but I have you, and you promised good for me. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Lord, you've greatly prospered me. I have nothing. I stole this blessing away. I've been a rotten brother. I don't deserve anything. I deserve to just be the whipping boy for Laban, an indentured servant for the rest of my life. But you've blessed me. You've chose to prosper me. Don't waste this. Please, Lord, I need your help." And then verse 11, which we have up there on the screen. "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, the hand of Esau. For I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, rescue me. Please rescue me. Lord, I'm honest. I'm terrified of my brother. I'm terrified of the realities of this situation. He's going to come and attack. Lord, but your word said, you said you're going to do good. You're going to make me as the offspring of the sand of the sea. My offspring will be so numerous. They can't do that if they're dead. If they don't exist, they can't exist. Lord, protect us." He humbles himself before the Lord. He's humbled himself to Esau. He's humbled himself before God. "I don't deserve this, but I beg you on your grace, your mercy. I appeal to you based on your promise." Probably should have gone there first. That's where I encourage us to go. Lord, I need your help. recite back the promises of Scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promises that the Lord has given us. Lord, your word says that I'm at peace with you because I've been declared righteous by your blood. But I don't feel like I'm at peace with you. His promises, they have a way of working on your heart when you cry them out to the Lord. His word is just so powerful. So I encourage you, as you cry out to him, cry out his promises. Obviously, he knows them. We intellectually know them, but they need to go down deep. So after that exchange, Esau now sends messengers back to Esau with presents, with gifts this time. Verse 13 says, he stayed the night, and from what he had to do, he took a present for his brother Esau. So he sends out presents. And then he's going to send out 5 rounds of presents to his brother. He has a lot of animals here, 5 different droves of animals. So here comes the first drove, 220 goats he's going to send as a present to his brother. And here they come, the speckled, the spotted, 220 goats he sends out. And Esau said, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Who's all these goats, these weird speckled, spotted? These are some pretty rare goats we got here. And he tells his messengers, this is what you're supposed to say to him. They belong to your servant Jacob. Once again, the humility. These are your servant Jacob's. They are presents sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. So these are presents for you. My lord Esau, or my lord Jacob, he wants you to have these. And he's behind us. Then we get drove number 2, 220 sheep. Remember, we got our black sheep. Here they come, 220 black sheep. Before Esau's eyes. Once again, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these? Are these ahead of you? These belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to you, to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. All right. Then here comes drove number 3. We got 60 camels marching through, 30 milking mothers and probably 30 calves or so marching along. To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And who are those? And whose are these ahead of you? They belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us. This is a lot of presents so far. This is a lot for Esau. But he's not done. Here we go again. Here come our 50 cows. To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? They belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau. Moreover, he's behind us. Imagine how this is hitting Esau's heart. This is over and over and over again. Yes, it's probably rooted in fear. Not probably. There's some fear in there, some self-preservation. But humility, I mean, giving away so much wealth to your brother. And finally, our 30 donkeys are marching along. To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? They belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my Lord. Moreover, he's behind us. If you're counting that, it's almost 600 animals sent to him from a man that went out 20 years ago with nothing. 6 years ago, he had nothing. All the animals were Laban's. In the 6 years, he's able to amass this great wealth. And this isn't, do you think this is all of his stuff? This is everything he owns? He didn't give him probably, you know, what, 10%, 25%, maybe 50%. We're going to go 50-50 here because I wronged you. Remember, in taking the blessing away from Esau, he would get the double portion of inheritance. Not just would he get whatever blessings from God, but he's going to get so much incredible wealth. And we know that Isaac, he prospered so much in that desert with Abimelech and during the drought, and the Lord greatly prospered him. No wonder Esau wanted to kill him. He stole millions of dollars maybe worth of stuff away from him. Incredible wealth. This is for my Lord Esau. I'm your servant. Jacob goes to him with humility. Here, let me pay back how I've wronged you. So why did he do all this? We see in verse 20, he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Not a guarantee. But I may appease him. I'm going to appease my brother. And the Hebrew word there for appease is the same word. So it's used 102 times you don't care about that. But 95 out of these 102 times, it's translated as atone or atonement. That's a pretty powerful, strong word. The Lord, he's atoned through the blood of the bulls and the goats. Our sins are atoned on the cross by the blood of Christ. They're covered, they're pardoned, annulled, forgiven, cleansed. Lord, Esau, I seek your appeasement. I seek to atone for your forgiveness, whatever, all these, not whatever wrongs. I know I've done wrongs here. I want this to be atoned for. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp, just sitting, waiting, wondering what's going to come. What's going to happen here? I imagine worrying. He sought reconciliation. So that's our big idea today. Reconciliation begins with humility. If we desire to be reconciled to somebody, we can't go in there, well, here's what you've done wrong. We talked about this earlier, but our first point, you know, time does not heal all wounds. No, hurts still linger. If they've been 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, as we know of family, they still sit there. Problems that spur up aren't even really the problem. It's just, we're just reacting against that person. And I don't know, I see it in my family. I'm sure you all see it in your family. These things, they don't get resolved. So how are problems too often settled? We have the Esau way and the Jacob way of how we usually deal with our problems. Adrenaline kicks in and it's fight or flight, right? So it's Esau, all right, well, I'm going to kill you, you no good blankety blank. I'm going to get rid of my son. And that's how some of us react. You know, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to get my revenge. It's probably not murder here in the church. If you've murdered somebody, I would encourage you not to take communion today, but you can go ahead and pray with an elder or myself. But it doesn't have to be. We'll speak the truth with absolutely zero love. Here's the wrongs you've done. Here's, I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get ahead. So that it doesn't have to be murder. I'm going to put them in their place, making my view known without consideration for their feelings. That's how some of us act. We don't care about reconciliation. It's just about getting my peace in. But more often, and I think it's the case in our church here, we're more of Jacob's. We run and hide. We get hurt, and we run and hide. We're not going to address the situation. We're not going to own up to our parts. We avoid contact for years. The elephant sits in the room. Perhaps the other person initiates contact, so we're pleasant. But inside, we know that conflict isn't resolved. That's how a lot of us deal with it. Fight or flight, we flight. That's my bent. Hurts linger. So we need to address them well, starting with humility. We'll get that at the end. God works on our hearts to bring about reconciliation. God is working on for 20 years Jacob's heart. God, the angels, the messengers, God is working on Jacob's heart. You need to restore and bring back these hurts that have been caused. He did this with Jacob. We intellectually know that God is for us in scriptures. We know that God's working on our hearts, but it's hard. It's difficult. And as we see here with Jacob, the fear creeps in. We see the data. We know the situation. I mean, Esau's, once again, what does he know? That Esau wants to kill him because Jacob's wronged him. There's no inclination that Esau has any kind of change of heart. So we're discouraged from seeking reconciliation. Well, what's going to happen if I own up to my part? Am I going to get shunned? Am I going to, you know, what's going to happen here? How will that be fair? The what ifs start piling off. What if Esau kills me? Which brings us to a crossroad. Do we seek and follow God, or do we give into our fear? Fortunately, God is pretty nice and pretty gracious in that he allows us often opportunities to address it and address it and address it. So, which is why we want to seek first the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness, Matthew 6:33 tells us. So seek, Lord, this is not what I want to do, but I know this is what you want to do. Make me want to do what you want to do. Repeat the scriptures back at him. Seek God's comfort, his will, his words, his humility. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do here? The Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts. The Holy Spirit will soften our hearts. The Holy Spirit will work on our hearts to give us his heart. If not his heart, then at least his words to bring about his results. This is what Jacob did when he knew that Esau was coming to kill him. I know he's coming to kill. Lord, I need your help. So finally, we want to humble ourselves. Own up to our part of the feud. Of course, there's going to be fear, apprehensions. But we need to leave the results up to God. If he's been working on my heart and convicting me, certainly he's working on other people's hearts the same. He's been working on Esau's heart these past 20 years. Perhaps he's so excited to see his brother. I'll have to come back next time and see. Humility. We don't need to be the Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be us. I don't need to convict them, to bring them about to repentance, to whatever. Let the Lord do that. If we meet it with harshness, often what's happened is they're going to build up their wall, and we'll build up our wall higher. Has anybody done the Love and Respect series? Marriage series? All right, well, I think we should probably do it, even though that guy talks way too long. But that's okay. So basically, he talks about this crazy cycle that happens in marriage. I think it's in all of our relationships. So you have one person who says something or does something, and it hurts the other spouse, or they get frustrated. So they react to that. Not in kind, but in just, in anger and whatever. So now this person reacts back to that reaction, and this person reacts back. So it's this cycle. He calls it the crazy cycle. So when this person gets angry, they lash out, which causes this person to get angry. They lash out, then they get angry, and it just repeats and repeats until one of the person has to step out from that. Be the bigger person. Lord, what do you want to do? Not what has this person done? And so that's what we need to do in our relationships. Often we can get ourselves in that crazy cycle of react against people. We react. What's the Lord telling us to do here? So today we're seeing just the beginning of the reconciliation process. Humility. Yes, there's fear. We know that Christ, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, to bring about reconciliation between God and us. Surely he's on your side. Surely he's on our side. Surely he desires reconciliation between fellow believers. That's why we have Matthew 18, to go to a brother. And then afterwards, it's interesting, after to go to a brother, if he doesn't listen, then you bring two or three. If that doesn't work, then you bring the whole church involved. And if that doesn't work, treat him like an outsider. And then right after that, okay, Jesus, how many times do I have to do this? Well, 7 times 70. Get into your crazy cycle of forgiveness. Change whatever that crazy cycle is. And keep on forgiving. Keep on seeking reconciliation. But it begins with humility. So as we close out our message here today, I would encourage you, all of us, to be reconciled to God. We're going to have communion here in a few minutes. And I'll be reading the scripture soon. But communion, it's not a mandate. It doesn't attain salvation. But if we're harboring hostility in our hearts, we can expect illness and possibly death. The Lord takes this very seriously. If he's forgiven us, and yet we operate our lives in this vengeful anger or whatever, if we're not able to reconcile that, then he says, please don't partake in this. So I'll give you all a minute or so to just kind of pray through some things. Is there anybody say, I need to reconcile here? And if you say, Lord, I can't speak on behalf of God, but if you feel it, Lord, I'll take care of it next opportunity I get. And not an excuse because, maybe somebody isn't on the phone right now. But Lord, I'm making a promise between you and me. I'm going to take care of this next opportunity I get. And I encourage you to take communion here. So we want to reconcile ourselves between God. But I think there's some of you who might not know the Lord. Not know that you are reconciled with his blood. He's shown amazing love on the cross. And this would be a wonderful opportunity to accept him. You could take your first communion here, right here with us today, saying, Lord, yes, I know you died on the cross for my sins. I've probably heard it 100 times, but your Holy Spirit's working. I get it today. I want to trust you as my Savior today. I've known I've done bad stuff, but you give me new life. Lord, I want that new life. I'm so tired of these burdens I carry. So I'll give ourselves a minute here to make those decisions. Let me go ahead and read that scripture about communion. It says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So I encourage you now, as the Lord leads on your heart, to do some business with him. Get your hearts ready to take communion here with us this morning. You feel free to come up and kneel if you want to do it in your seats. If you want to accept the Lord for the first time, as we bow our heads, just go ahead and raise your hand. Nobody will be looking around, and I can lead you through a prayer. Accept him for the first time here today. Or if you want to come up and talk to me, we can do that prayer together. Whatever you'd like, and then we'll have a hymn, and then we'll take communion together. And I'll give us some instructions on that. So let's go ahead and just close our eyes, bow our head. If anybody hasn't accepted the Lord as your Savior, but you want to do that now, you want to be reconciled to God, you want that forgiveness, that cleansing, just go ahead and raise your hand right now. If anybody wants to do that. All right, so let's just take a minute or so to go to the Lord, do business with him.